Good morning, church. I want to welcome you if this is your first time. Happy Easter. It's today we celebrate the power of Jesus over death. It's today we celebrate His resurrection, and it's today we celebrate the living hope that's inside of us. Remember what we read a few weeks ago? We opened up Revelations 1, and these are the words, the first words that come out of Jesus' mouth, and has a lot to do with Easter, and I want to just read it to you today. Jesus says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, look, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." This is such a big encouragement to us. When every day you open the news and it seems to be about how many people have the COVID-19 and what's the death rate and what's the death count, the most throughout the world. Isn't it such an encouragement to know that death is not in control, even though it certainly seems like death has a lot of people in its grips. But it's actually Jesus that's in control, and Jesus has the key of death and Hades. Jesus has that final word because of how He conquered the grave 2,000 years ago. And so today we're going to enter into worship and worship this Jesus that has conquered the grave, and worship this Jesus who is living right now in our midst, and worship this Jesus who is in control. So I want to invite you to join us as we join in to that heavenly worship choir. Let's pray together. God, we know that You have opened up a lot to us, and You will continue to open yourself to us through our journey in the Revelations. God, I pray that You will open up our hearts as well to receive You. Open up our eyes and open up our senses so that we can receive You. And God, in just a second, we're going to join into worship. I pray that spiritually we can be in sync with our heavenly course. And God, I pray that mentally we can be aware, we can just have a glimpse of what's happening in the heavens. And God, I pray that physically for us, we can engage into worship as it is going on in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stones, but You delight in the offering. You have the heavens to call Your home, but You abide in the song we sing. 10,000 angels surround Your throne to bring You praise Alleluia from here below is still Your favorite melody.
Jesus Christ, our King and throne.
when every knee bows before your name. But we will not wait until it does, for here and now shall your kingdom reign. We sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We sing
if you measure our wickedness, no one could stand in your presence. If you should count the sins we've done, we would perish in a moment. If we confess the sins we've done, you're faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us from unrighteousness. By faith we are forgiven. As far as the ends of the world, so far has our sins been removed. As high as the heavens above, so great is your love towards us. How great is your love towards us. If you measure our wickedness, no one could stand in your presence. Perish in a moment. If we confess the sins we've done, you're faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us from unrighteousness. By faith we are forgiven. As far as the towards us. as far as the ends of the world. So far has our sins been removed, as high as the heavens above. So great is your love towards us. How great is your love towards us. We come before you and we confess of all the sins that we have done. We are unworthy. Yet God, you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, Jesus, to die for us so that our broken relationship can be restored, so that we can call you our Father and we, your children. Jesus, we thank you and remember your sacrifice. But your triumph over death has given us hope. You are the only way and you are the only hope. And because of you, we can come before God again, boldly. So we thank you. We thank you. May all the honor, the glory, and the praise go back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The seven trumpets follow right after the seven seals, except that it is even more devastating. If you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to the Revelation chapter 8. We will be covering three chapters this morning. Chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel blew his trumpet. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees and grass were burned up. Verse 8. The second angel blew his trumpet. A third of the ocean was polluted. A third of the sea creatures died. Verse 10. The third angel blew his trumpet. A third of the rivers and lakes become poison. People drank the water and died. Verse 12, the fourth angel blew his trumpet. A third of the sun and the star and the moon were darkened. It was gloomy all day long. Chapter 9, verse 15, the sixth angel blew his trumpet. A third of humankind was killed. The seven trumpets follow right after the seven seals. The damages severe, the destruction devastating, the end time as revealed by Jesus Christ was extremely frightful. What was Jesus trying to tell John? How is this message relevant to the church today? Before we look at the meaning of the trumpets, let me first point out a couple of observations. First, I'd like to draw your attention to the structure. The seven trumpets are divided into two sections. The first section comprises the first four trumpets in rapid fire. They are short, they are concise, they describe some natural disasters on a global scale. The second section includes the last three trumpets. Their descriptions are longer, they are about human sufferings and death. This 4-3 division can also be found in the seven seals and the seven bowls. Another feature that we may notice is that between the sixth and the seventh trumpets, there is a long interlude. When you read it, it feels like a detour. So we've heard six trumpets, right? And everyone was expecting the final blow. But John was led to see something else, something that seems unrelated to the trumpets. The readers were left wondering, what does it have to do with anything? Interestingly, this feature is also found in the seven seals, so it may not be incidental. New Testament scholar David Powell argues, seven is not the key in Revelation, the interludes are. Every time we see an interlude in the Revelation, pay attention. We will say more about that when we come to chapter 10. So we have looked at the structure, now let's turn to the first four trumpets. 1/3 of the trees and grass were burned. 1/3 of the oceans was polluted. 1/3 of the rivers were poisoned. 1/3 of the sky was covered. It was a sequence of unprecedented disasters. What is the meaning of the number or the fraction 1/3? As we have been saying, the numbers in the Revelation are not really numbers. They are not statistics. Seven does not report a count of seven objects. Six is not a six, 10 is not a 10, 144,000 is not really 144,000. They are symbols. They represent something. Sometimes the number are used for contrast and comparison. A good example of that would be the number seven. You probably know that the number seven represent completeness and perfection, right? So what does six mean? Six is imperfect. Six is one short of seven. It means incomplete. Any person, any spirit that is separated from God cannot attain perfection no matter how hard they try. That's six and seven. So what is 1/3? 1/3 indicates escalation. During the seven seals, 1/4 of the population was killed. Now in the seven trumpets, 1/3 of everything is destroyed. Things got a lot worse. So imagine what it will be like when we come to the seven bowls. I want to point out something else, and this is extremely important. Much of the events described in the Revelation are not chronologically ordered. That means the vision that John saw may not have happened in the same order as they were presented in the book. Like, there would be a huge forest fire, then the oceans would be polluted, then the rivers were poisoned and the sky darkened. No. More likely, these things happened simultaneously in the same epoch. And they should not be identified as individual historical events. Rather, they are signs of the times. Like last year, there have been three huge fires, right? One in California, one in Australia, one in the Amazons. Which one fire is the one described by the first trumpet? The answer? All of them. They are signs of the times. That right now, we are in the epoch of the trumpets. And it is not necessary to identify specific historical events and associate them with the trumpets. The vision that John saw are not chronologically ordered. They are theologically ordered. There are actions, there are reactions. There are triggers, there are consequences. There are provocations, there are conflicts. There are sins, there are judgment. The visions in Revelation are mostly arranged theologically rather than chronologically. And this is really important if you want to grasp the meaning of the message. So let's keep going. After the first four trumpets, chapter 9, verse 1, the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. The smoke was so intense that it darkened the sky even further. Verse 3, then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. Locusts from the bottomless pit? Really? No, not really. It is a symbol. Why are locusts problematic? Because they don't come individually. They always come in swarms. Tens of millions of locusts covering hundreds, thousands of square miles. Wherever they go, they consume everything. Entire countryside, farmland, shrubs, trees, anything that is green, gone. In the same way, John saw evil spirit coming out from the bottomless pit in swarms. Their number like locusts. Their power like scorpions. Verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth and any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The locust was told not to harm any vegetation because they are not real locusts, but evil spirits coming out to harm people. Only now have we been told what the seal of God would protect us from. The seal of God protects the disciples from being harmed by the evil spirits. And for those who are not sealed, verse 5, the locusts were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. And they will long to die, but death will flee from them. Evil spirits come out not to kill people, but to torture them. Their only mission is to violate people in such a way that they would no longer find pleasure in living. Living becomes an endless, meaningless, joyless torture. So next time, when we see someone in such a condition, try not to be so critical. It is possible that behind the scenes, a spiritual drama is being played out. Compassion is called for to rescue people from the demonic slaughter. Verse 13, then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. By the sound of it, we know something worse is coming. Verse 15. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Again, a third is not a count, it's not a statistics, but a symbol of escalation. More people are going to die. Verse 16. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000, twice the 10,000 times 10,000. That's an astronomical number of demonic forces are ready to strike. Verse 17, fire, smoke, sulfur came out of their mouths, and by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. If the only thing that is going to protect you so that the angels are going to pass over you is the seal of God on your forehead. And we come to verse 20. This is the lowest point of the seven trumpets. Verse 20. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor do they give up worshipping demons and idols, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immoralities or their thefts. And herein the irony. One would have thought, with everything that has been going on in the world, the amount of suffering and the extent of spiritual oppression, people would wake up. They would change. They would turn from their sinful ways and walk a different path. But no, they keep going down the path of destruction, keep pursuing and worshiping idols, not having a clue that there are demonic forces working behind the idols, ruining their lives, their families, and their well-being. They refuse to repent of the works of their hands. Verse 20 gives us an important hint on the meaning of the seven trumpets. You see, the seven trumpets is not a portrayal of the world. The Holy Spirit was not trying to inform John the state of affairs of the world, right? John knew very well what is going on. Forest fire, oceanic pollution, air pollution, plagues, war, famine, human displacement, pandemic, etc., etc. The seven trumpets is not a forecast of disaster. The seven trumpets are God's partial judgment of the world. The purpose is to get our attention. They are warning shots. Hey, wake up now, change your ways, make a U-turn now. God wants humanity to repent of our sins And this is exactly why trumpets are used to symbolize the judgment. You see, trumpets are loud instruments. In the ancient world, the watchman keep watch on the city wall. And when he sees the enemy approaching, he sounds the trumpet to warn everyone. So the seven trumpets are warning shots. Judgment is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. Get rid of your idols. Repent of your sins. Leave your immoralities. The seven trumpets are not forecasts. They are warnings, aiming to turn people around. And we turn to chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Okay, so what is the bad news? How will people be killed this time? Verse 16. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." The seventh trumpet is a proclamation and a praise. God's kingdom has come. Judgment is pronounced. Rewards are given. Punishments carried out. Now pay attention to verse 17. "We give thanks to you, God, Lord Almighty, who is and who was." Notice something missing from the title. Previously, God is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Now, how come the last part of the trio has been dropped? Did the Holy Spirit forget to mention it? Did John mishear it? No. The title "who is to come" was omitted intentionally, because by the time the seventh angel has sounded the trumpet, God would have come. The final judgment would have come. So let me read verse 15 to you again. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." There was no earthquake. There was no tsunami, no asteroid crashing into earth. No one was killed. So how is this a trumpet? How is this a warning? Well, for those who refuse to repent, for those who have chosen to neglect all the warnings, the seventh trumpet will be the most devastating. The kingdom of the world, with all the crimes in it, violence, murder, corruption, abuse, injustice, oppression, emperors, dictators, warlords, terrorists, gangster cartels, every kingdom of the world will be conquered, and every ruler subject to Jesus Christ. He will reign forever and ever. So, can you hear the trumpets blowing one by one? And when the final trumpet is blown, it will be too late. So there you have it, the seven trumpets of the Revelation. They are partial judgment of God in the last days before the return of Jesus Christ. One question the reader should ask at this point is, why does the Holy Spirit reveal all these things to John and the churches in Asia Minor? They are not the ones who need to be warned, obviously, and they don't need to be told how bad things are. So why do they need to hear the trumpets? Well, that's where the interlude comes in. You know, the interlude is the part that on first impression looks like, sounds like a detour. And it turns out that this detour is the key to understand the message of the seven trumpets. So let's turn to chapter 10 now, right after the sixth angel blowing his trumpet. Chapter 10, verse 1. "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a loud voice. The little scroll held by the mighty angel is the testimony of Jesus, the Lamb of God coming into the world. Having been slain on the cross, he was buried and then raised to life, and is now reigning on the throne with the Almighty. This testimony, this scroll, is now opened in the hand of the mighty angel. Verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. So while demons were coming out from the bottomless pit, while nature were being destroyed, while men still refused to repent and forsake their idols, this angel swore and testified, no more delay. And he said it in the most solemn tone, with a great urgency. And this caught John's attention. What about all those people who are going to perish, right? People who are in bondage, being tormented by demonic forces, suffering from the plagues, surviving, not really living. They still don't have a clue that judgment is coming. God's wrath is going to come in full force. And as soon as John heard the angel, he was immediately concerned. Then, verse 8, the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is opened in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll, and he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, and in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. So I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. John was instructed to eat the testimony of Jesus so that it became a part of his life. There is, of course, a good part, and there is a not so good part. As he began to embody the gospel, he would discover the lifestyle rewarding and enriching, turning away from sin, freedom from bondage, and for the first time, perhaps, one can see clearly the schemes of the devil in one's life, not to mention a loving relationship with God the Father, and it is now possible to find peace and security in the midst of chaos and troubles. Yet, embodying the gospel also entails bitterness. When people see how different you are, at best, they would call you weird. You may be laughed at, despised, excluded, and isolated. Or worse, people would see you as a threat. So they attack you, they bully you, they betray you, and then persecute you. Bitter and sweet. Such is the consequence of being a witness of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. And as soon as John has eaten the scroll, he and the church were immediately commissioned. Verse 11, and I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. The Holy Spirit gave John a strong dose of encouragement. While John was being exiled on this island called Patmos, he was told to testify and prophesy. As far as Jesus is concerned, John's ministry has not ended. The ministry of the seven churches had not ended. They must continue to speak. They must continue to preach to many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Why? Because the seventh trumpet is imminent. Many people are still on the path of internal punishment. They have no clue. All they hear are fire, floods, pollution, global warming, plagues, war, famine, COVID-19. They've heard it all on the news, this tragedy and that crisis, but they have no clue that the end is near. Why is there an interlude between the sixth and the seventh trumpet? Why is the interlude the central message of the seven trumpets? Because the brief interval between the sixth and the seventh trumpet is the last hour, and there is not much time left. As the church living in between the sixth and the seventh, we must keep watch. We must spend every effort not to escape, but to engage in saving souls from suffering and torment. No more delays, the angel declared. So it is now or never. The commission of Jesus Christ had been passed from John to the seven churches and now to us. Today, we have been commissioned. I know the seven trumpets is a heavy message even to the church. They wait on us, not because of disasters or destructions, but because of mission. People, the unsaved, the unchurched, among whom some are our own family, our neighbors, our classmates, our co-workers, our friends. They have heard the trumpets. They just don't know how to interpret the sound. And this morning, we have been called to witness, to testify, and to share the gospel with urgency during the short hour between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. This is the last chance for us to engage in, not to escape from, our commission. So as we come to a close this morning, I pray that you will think of someone, a friend, a family member, someone you need to tell, someone you need to introduce Jesus Christ to, and let Jesus turn their lives around. Will you pray for that person? And in these coming weeks and months, bring the gospel to him with urgency.
New power. New
us a heart to witness to those who are unsaved. May you help us. Help us bring the gospel to them. And Lord, I pray that you open their eyes and help them see Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So that just about wraps up our worship service today. I want to remind you that you can worship through offering during this time, and you can do that through credit card, through PayPal and mikeyec.ca, or if you prefer, you can send a check to us. You can find the address somewhere on the page right now, or you can go to mikeyec.ca to find all the information that you need. And speaking of offering and finances, if God has blessed you to not worry so much about finances during this time, or not worry too much about resources at this time, I want to encourage you to be generous with what you have, because that's what God has called us to do, be the salt and the light in the world. And right now, the world is looking kind of dark at times, and I want to remind you to be that light. And Koinonia Church is certainly taking that route. This is our mission. So I just want to share with you, recently we have given $10,000 to the Richmond Hospital, and also $10,000 to the food bank, because we have heard that that's the organizations that's in need right now. So we have donated those to these organizations right away. So I want to encourage you to keep being a generous giver, be a faithful giver in terms of offering, because part of your offering is going to be donated and is going to spread out to help this community. And also, in your own position, you can be a generous giver and a generous helper to the community of yours too. Maybe your neighbor needs a little help, maybe your friend needs a little resources. I encourage you to be generous and be the salt and the light in the city. And I also want to share with you one thing is, you may have noticed that we're using this function called YouTube Premier, and we're going to open up the chat room in just a second, and it may appear on this side or maybe on the bottom of the page. We're going to ask you two questions, and I strongly encourage you to share with us how God has spoken to you through the service today, maybe in the sermon time or in the praise time. And also, we'd really, really like to pray for you. So if there's anything we can pray for you in terms of maybe your health, your finances, or your resources, or your friends, or your buddies, we'd love to pray for you. So leave in the chat room below how we can pray for you, and we'll love to do so. So before I send you off, let me bless you with the word of God. So church, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, and do not despise the word of God. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. We'll see you next week, church.